Genesis 18. That's fine. Thank you. All right. Aren't you glad for pop quizzes to learn what you don't know? To remind you? I've only got three here. Who's got the fourth? Is that yours? Okay. All right. Okay, we've got, and let me tell you, we've got another pop quiz next week.
And
is that a pop quiz?
Is it in debate?
We're not in debate yet. No, we're in Genesis.
It's still in Genesis.
We're still in Genesis. Listen to these words. Chapter 18. All right, now this is a very important, chapter 18 and 19 are pretty important chapters here. Genesis 18:23. Let's look at that verse real quick. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Genesis 18:23. Bible says this, and Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, what a strange statement. But he's asking an obvious question. He can't conceive, maybe he can. In a strict sense, he may only be thinking of just his nephew. Because Lot is in there, and he may be thinking, are you going to destroy the righteous? But can you imagine concluding that an entire nation is gone, is without any godliness in it at all? And I don't know if Abraham imagines that or if he's only thinking of the righteous being Lot. But it is such a stark statement. God says, I'm wiping them out, as if they're completely gone. And I hear that also testifies to the fact that God is very patient, very long-suffering, and he doesn't just judge arbitrarily. He waits and waits and waits, and then when it's no other course, he has to judge. So there's a lot in that verse. Let's talk here about Sodom and Gomorrah. This and the next few chapters of Genesis, next chapter of Genesis are two that the homosexual community wished did not exist. They tried their best to discredit these two chapters and to make the sins of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, something other than what the Bible says. I actually listened to a man that is well known all over the world, who was a great evangelist who led millions of people to Christ over the last 50 years. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was interviewed one time and said, "What do you think of the sin of Sodom?" And he said, "The sin of Sodom was pride." And that's all he said. You know, people are going to hell, and they're going to experience hell for all eternity. But Christians are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to say, "Do you really think that was the right answer to tell Larry King or whoever he was being interviewed by?" Can you imagine the audacity of limiting the sin of Sodom? Now, I know the root sin, the source of homosexuality, is pride and laziness. But that was not the sin of Sodom.
It's in Ezekiel.
But that doesn't negate two chapters.
He's trying to avoid
homosexuality. Yeah. That was the deal. There are some liberal authors that have written books saying that the sins of these cities were the sins of inhospitability. Inhospitability. That's not even a word.
Inhospitable.
Anyway. And not that of deviance. Others have written books that teach that the sins of these cities were not those of being homosexual, but guilty of homosexual rape only. What that means is it is okay to be homosexual, just refrain from raping someone. I'm not hurting anybody, really now. In their vain efforts, all they do is deny what God said. The Bible says the sins of the cities reached unto the Lord until he had had all he wanted. How quickly the inhabitants of these cities forgot that just over 400 years prior, God had destroyed the entire earth with a flood because of rampant, violent sin. In Genesis 18, you have one of those chapters that reveals the world as it will be in the days of the Antichrist. Don't think that God just wrote this for history. This is going to be repeated, and it is being repeated right before our eyes. Furthermore, we find the prophet Daniel telling us that one of the attributes of the man of sin is that he does not have the desire of or for women. That is a crazy thing. Do you ever think of this guy's not going to be celibate? He's not going to be a priest. He's going to be a homosexual, a raving deviant. He's not going to regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. As we studied the 18th and 19th chapters of Genesis, we find that these men had no regard for God nor his angels. Instead, they wanted to know them like a man knows his wife. The sins of these two cities deal with pleasing self only, self-gratification. This is what Daniel said the Antichrist would do. He shall magnify himself above all. So by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we're going to conclude that God finds homosexuality a sin. As a matter of fact, any kind of sin, any kind of sex outside of marriage is sin. End of story. But this is such an extreme. There's only one extreme sin worse than homosexuality. Anybody want to tell me what it is?
Murder?
No. What? I'm talking about in the line of sexual sins. What's that?
Bestiality.
Now look at the progress, all right? So you deal with somebody who is a virgin, all right? Some people call that celibate. You heard about the priest who went down?
Celibate.
You heard about the priest who went down to the archives and found an old document there and there was a missing R. Celebrate. Anyway, you heard about it. Anyway, that was funny. So you go from virgin to married, all right? And that's where it's supposed to end. That's the culmination of a person's life who's supposed to be married. Does everybody supposed to be married? Not at all. But if you want to get married, that's a good thing. It's better to marry than to burn. You go from virgin to marriage, and then from marriage you go to divorce, right? Not at all. But a deviant is somebody who goes to homosexuality. Isn't it kind of funny that the homosexuals want to take marriage and apply it to themselves in order to put a stamp of approval on it? The homosexuality is not the farthest you can go. You can go from homosexuality to bestiality. And there is no further you can go. Now, there is one other thing it's not even thought of in the scripture, but it is pedophilia. I'm not sure if I could spell that. And I think this and this are just so amazingly deviant. There is something coming up in the future, and that's sex with angels, and that's not even imagined. That's not even imagined outside of the Bible. But people are psyched up. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, when I was about 14, 15, and we watched, how many of you did you watch E.T., Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Some of you are too young to know what those things are. After movies like that, people went out of the cinema saying, "Come and get me!" Mm-hmm. People were so interested in aliens coming, and they would gladly do anything with them at all possible. But can you imagine any of that being labeled marriage? Notice the epitome of what is right is marriage between one man and one woman. But all of these things are just beyond. It's what happens to the mind and the heart of a man as, according to Romans chapter 1, as they walk away from God. The further you are away from God is denoted by how you see these things.
Is homosexuality start and before the blood?
It doesn't mention it. I don't know. I would imagine. I just don't even want to. I don't know. I don't want to even conjecture when did it begin. We just know it's in full swing only 400 years after the flood. Let me take a step back and say the possibility, the first homosexual act recorded in the Bible possibly was Ham, because it says Noah saw what Ham did unto him. And you don't even want to imagine what does that mean, but it may be. Now it's a guess. So it may have carried over from before the flood. I wouldn't doubt it, but it doesn't say. All I know is it's rampant. It's rampant. Only places like Nigeria and Russia, you know, have laws against homosexuality anymore. And that's a shame. That's a shame. If you saw what weirdest thing, you don't stay a homosexual. You don't stay that. every homosexual partner will tell you they have on average of between 30 to 40 partners in their lifetime. Do you want a child having multiple people? But here's, let's take a step back. I mean, here we are, we're on a side rail here. We have marriage, but we have what we call promiscuity. What does that mean? Huh?
Looseness,
right. So instead of marriage, they live together. So people live together, or they have over time, they have, you know, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce, marriage, divorce. People who don't commit to one marriage and one partner for life end up with, I don't remember if I want to say, people average of 17 partners in their lifetime, sexual partners. That's the average of people who do not stay married. Here's the thing, and maybe this needs to be a great study at some point. Here's a teenager, and a teenager starts fooling around, starts messing around, and by the time they get married, they've already had an average of 17 partners. By the time they get married. That bothers me. That bothers me. So, isn't it natural that these guys are also going to have... When you lose the fact of one man, one woman, for one life, you lose all moorings, you go in all directions. So, is this wicked? Yes, it is.
It is wicked.
Now, this is more wicked because God calls it an abomination. This is more wicked, this is more wicked, this is more wicked. But it began there. You see where it began? So we start shooting at these guys. Better start shooting at these guys again. Better start stopping people from thinking, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, neither is the homosexual. But God says it's an abomination. And they're to die. That's what God said under the Old Testament covenant. All right, I'm off my soapbox. Number F. Just as God deals with these two cities that accepted the sin of Sodom as normal, sodomy, even so God will deal justly with nations that accept it as the norm today. History reveals that every civilization that embraced homosexuality as normal went into moral decay and did not survive. Case in point, Rome even. So by way of summary, here we're going to see Abraham's compassion. Abraham is personally visited by the Lord and two angels. As he ministers to them, God again promises him an heir. And this time he sets a date. He actually says, I'm going to tell you when you're going to have a child. Sarah overhears this conversation and laughs in disbelief. God rebukes Abraham for his wife's unbelief. Can you imagine that? God's going to look at a man and say, you know, your wife's not believing, and that's your fault, Abraham. What? You don't know the kind of woman I'm living with. She won't listen to the thing I say. Yeah, well, God says, I'm holding you accountable, Abraham, for her disbelief. Why did Sarah laugh, he's going to ask. God, number six, both Sarah and Abraham then hear God's thrilling words, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that must have just encouraged them. The two angels depart to complete a secret mission to Sodom. They're going to go in there and get Lot out. God then reveals to Abraham his intention to destroy that wicked cesspool of sin in the desert. And then Abraham then begins his remarkable plea, prayer, you know, for Sodom. This is one of the most compassionate and persistent prayers in the Bible. It was a definite. He did not pray for that soul nearest hell, or for the missionaries in the world, or in general, Aunt Lily's sore toe. He wasn't wasting his time praying stupid prayers. He prayed specifically. And he says, I am but dust and ashes. I have no right to talk to you. But aren't you, as a judge of the whole earth, aren't you supposed to do right? What a way to talk to God. So here's our study lesson, chapter 18, 1 to 8. John, start us off there.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he said, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat.
Okay, Abraham's sitting in the door of his tent. Suddenly he sees that there are some men standing nearby. We can surmise that he didn't see them walking to his tent, for the air was probably very void of obstacles that would block his view. So he rushes from the tent door to greet them. And he honors them by bowing to them and addresses them as Lord. Now you'll notice a capital L-O-R-D in verse 1. And then verse 3, and he said, my L-O-R-D. So what's the capital L-O-R-D? What's that word in Hebrew?
Jehovah.
So it says Jehovah showed up. Abraham calls him capital L, small O-R-D, which is Adonai. Okay, so when was the last time you met somebody at the door? Somebody met you at the door and says, my Lord. I mean, that's very middle, not Middle Eastern, what is it? It's very,
Victorian.
I say, yeah, Victorian, but I'm trying to think of, what's the phrase where it was 500 years ago. Anyway, going back in history, medieval, my lord, my lady, and all this kind of stuff. All right, but that was a very honoring time. You had a visitor and you treated them like royalty. Okay? The Bible says in the New Testament, he said, if you're ever going to serve the Lord, you are to be given, addicted to hospitality. You ought to treat people like kings and queens. he asked them if he has found favor in their sight, and he said, if you'd like to, please stay, don't pass on. He then offered to get water and wash their feet, and Abraham went out of his way to make these men comfortable. How old is Abraham? 99 years old, and he's serving. He's not sitting there, doing Sudoku in his chair. He wants to do something. Number 3, this is an example for us. We never know who or what is coming our way. As Christians, we need to be prepared to be hospitable to all we meet. We never know, but from what moment to moment, if that person has been sent to us for a special reason. They may need salvation, encouragement, prayer, or they may be sent to pray for us as an answer to our prayers. The Bible says, be careful to entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. So, now, he had the finest of his provisions prepared. The travelers decide to stay, and Abraham served his guest the best. He went, and he didn't get an old heifer, an old cow that was about ready to die. Mm-hmm. He went and got the young calf. What do you call beef that's from a calf, Eddie?
Mm-hmm.
What is beef from a calf called? Starts with a V.
Veal.
Veal. That's right. So that's the tenderest meat. So he went and got the best meat for this guy. Very expensive meat. Okay. It makes him comfortable. And he did everything he said he'd do. Labors Abraham put into his efforts for his guests were by no means small. It took the servant 2 to 3 hours to kill, skin. He had to drain that animal. Then he had to cook that meat. It could have been up to 6 hours till they ate. So what a thing. When you fixed a meal for somebody years and years and years ago, it wasn't like, here, pull some out of the fridge, put it in the oven or whatever, and an hour later you eat. 6 hours later, they're eating. So was life fast-paced back then? No, it was a lot slower. And they had no problem with it. Now, he was a good host. He even stood by as every good host should, and he served them more, making sure they were comfortable. Not everyone can be a good host. But many people who host a dinner or a party, they invite guests. Once the guests arrive, they're left to entertain themselves. And that's kind of bad. Abraham was a good host. That is why it said that some entertained angels. It is most difficult to entertain your guests. Sometimes your guests don't want to be there, whatever. But to entertain your guests, food and Eric will always make a good afternoon, won't it? food and coffee and tea. Look at all the trouble that Abraham went to for these strangers. How often do we walk right by our brothers and sisters here at church and not even say a word? Just be a blessing, man. How often do we make sure that everyone knows that we're here, and yet we fail to acknowledge others here as also? Number six, Eddie, if you'll read 9 to 15.
And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a sorty bear a child with which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?"
Only down to 15.
Then Sarah denied, saying,
"No, you didn't finish 14.
And the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not." For she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh."
You gotta get the idea. She's behind the curtain of the tent, isn't she? So maybe these tents weren't like our normal tents, okay? So here'd be a tent, and there would be another tent over there, and she's over here, and she's bent over, and she's listening, and here you got Abraham, and you got these other three angels here, and they're all talking, and she's listening in over here, and you gotta laugh because as the Lord is speaking in the form of a man, is speaking to Abraham, he says, "You're going to have a child." She laughs in her heart. And he says, "Why did your wife laugh?" And she's over there talking to the net. "I didn't laugh!" You got to laugh at this. It's like, you know, only a Bible believer can see the humor. Yeah. So now the men ask, "Where is your wife? Where is Sarah, thy wife?" Now they recognize only Sarah as his wife, and did so by inquiring for her directly. 13 years ago, Abraham took Hagar as his wife. However, the Lord went right to his heart, and he inquired about Sarah. Didn't say, "Where's Hagar?" No, Hagar is not his wife, not proper wife. So maybe a secondary wife, but not what God wanted. When asked where she was, he replied, "Well, she's in the tent." Now, the Lord had already knew where she was. She was standing at the tent door. She was not exactly in the tent. Abraham still has problems when it comes to telling the truth about Sarah and her location, both physically and spiritually, in relation to him. And the Lord revealed to Abram that in a year he'll return and Sarah will have a son. Here we find that 3,000 years ago, a normal pregnancy lasted about 9 months, just as it does today. Sarah heard what was said. Sarah's eavesdropping, listening in when she should not, evidently. Hey, well, it really didn't matter. I mean, the idea is if she's caught listening, she shouldn't have acted like she wasn't. Her husband is 90 years old, and she or 99, and she's 89. And she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed to herself. Now, the Lord then says, "Is anything too hard for me?" It's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. God asks a question to a man whose natural force was now being given back to him, and whose wife had just been given, once again, the ability to bear children. And he says, "This is not hard. This is easy. I can do anything." When Sarah laughed when she heard what was said. Have we also laughed when we've read the Bible? Have we always seen the Bible as easy to believe? I find it hard. Have we been guilty of doubting some of what we read? How difficult is it for us to stand alone and proclaim to unbelievers that we believe the things happened in the Bible just as it said? If we cannot believe the miracles of the past, and if we cannot affirm them in faith, how can we believe the promises made about the future? Sarah laughed at God's oral words about her future. Have we also laughed and doubted that one day a physical body would come forth from the grave. Talking about resurrection, have we doubted that? And right now I'm dealing with a couple of different people who are very discouraged. I mean, you couldn't tell. You can tell. I couldn't tell you how low they are. To the point where they say, God's not there. God is, I wasted my time believing in God. Mm. Isn't that a funny thing? If God is only there when times are good, then that is not the God of the Bible. Because God is there for when you hit the wall, or when you're in the pit, or when everything is gone. If God's not there, then he was never there when you were on the mountain either. Okay? So, is anything to offer, Lord? Obviously, that's a test to us to say, how far am I willing to trust God? Now, she laughs. I think it's really cute. Look back there in verse 12. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? It's as if a slam saying, oh yeah, now I'm supposed to believe that I'm going to have a child. Yeah, right. Why not back then? See, we have a period of time in our life that we believe God, and we expect God to show up and to do something great then. And when we pass through and then we look back and we go, he didn't move. He didn't do what I expected. It's here that unbelief takes over. And that's where Sarah is, and that's where even Abraham is. And they expected God to show up over the last 24 years, and he didn't. And now she's supposed to believe? You're telling me now I have to trust you? Yeah. Even when it's harder. Mm. Even when it's impossible. So she's just kind of, she's speaking like a true woman. Mm. See, a man won't say stuff like that. A man will go, yeah, I believe, when we don't. But a woman will say, oh yeah, so you expect me to believe now? That's how, look at the characteristics, they're still just as relevant today. They're exactly the same today in both male and female. I love verse 13. She denies laughing. We have no wonder why she would deny laughing at the Lord. I mean, you don't want to admit, yeah, I was laughing at you. I mean, can you imagine if I'm preaching and I'm talking about something, I turn around and says, were you laughing? Oh, no, I wasn't laughing. Yes, you were. You were laughing right at the Word of God. I mean, that's how the Lord talked to Sarah. I mean, I can imagine she was as red as a beet. She was found out. And God read her heart. How bold of her to lie behind the Lord's back and say, I did not laugh. Well, after she was corrected, she realizes that these are no ordinary travelers. And she begins to reason and comes to understand that a divine promise has been made to her. Now look, where is... I don't know if you guys can see this with my... Where is her faith? Her faith that she's 65 years old when she leaves with Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, and that's when God says, I'm going to give you children. And then a year later says, I'm going to give you children, stars of the sky, so on and so forth. Everything, her faith for her was within those 24 years. Now, we saw it dip about halfway through when she went and got Hagar, correct? Mm-hmm. So where is her faith? It's all in a box. It's within a time. Here, in absolute, complete unbelief, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. In complete unbelief, she decides to believe. Hebrews, and Gozi, great verse here. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, verse 11. Would you read that in, Gozi?
Yes. Hebrews 11:1. 11:11. True faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who has promised.
Okay, so where did she believe him and judge him faithful? Did she judge him faithful here? She tried to. But see, God didn't come in her time frame. She didn't come when he didn't give her a child here in that, in 65 years to 89 years. God was not faithful to his promise here, was she? But where was it that she decided to judge him faithful, to trust him, to believe in him finally?
When he admitted. He was scared that he lied, you know.
We're talking this about Sarah. Sarah was caught that she had doubted God and said, obviously, this is her mindset. She's saying this. Obviously, I'm not going to have a child. I believed I would have a child here. Nothing happened. I even went and got a surrogate mother in order to have a child. And it still wasn't right. So by now, she has decided, I'm not going to have a child. And that's when God shows up and says, yes, you are.
A few verses down, he says, you'll have a child.
In just under a year. And that's when she decides to believe.
It says, because she judged him faithful with the promise. Does that mean if she hadn't judged him faithful with the promise at that point?
Well, now you're in the use of words and how restrictive they are. You got to be careful. God chose Abraham and Sarah knowing that they would believe. Okay? So if she had not judged him faithful, I think she still would have had the child. She still would have gotten pregnant, and it would have surprised her. Okay? So her faith, God's promise was not dependent upon her faith. Now, God's promise of salvation is, but God's promise of supply is not. But you know, God will take care of you whether you believe him or not. Mm-hmm. But the point that Hebrews is making is that we think, when you read Genesis chapter 18, we think, and we realize Sarah has no faith, correct? Mm-hmm. She has none. She's laughing at God. She's saying, it's not going to happen. But as soon as he says, is anything too hard for me? At that point, she says, maybe so. And one word, one phrase, one message from God's word can so pick you up and change your faith again. So don't think that when somebody says, I don't even believe in God anymore. All right, let him go for a little bit. Give him something encouraging. Give him something from the word of God. Because the word of God is the seed that can bring forth fruit. Give them something to believe again. So God says, I can do this. You can't, but I can. And evidently, according to Hebrews chapter 11, she completely transforms from complete unbelief to absolute faith. Absolute confidence in God. Because here now, she's not only going to get pregnant, she's going to deliver a baby, and she's 90 years old and her body's frail. So that's a cool amount of faith. Just getting the idea that our ups and downs in faith are so foolish when we're trusting God, when we have God. So we shouldn't be going up and down, I don't believe, yes I believe, no I don't believe, yes I believe. Get your head right and just believe God. You may not have great faith, but he will always keep his promise. All right, I just like that. I think Sarah's a tremendous, tremendous lesson to us. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Anyone who covers their sins cannot prosper. So she lies about, well, I didn't laugh. At very young, we get caught doing something. We always point and say, it was my brother. we're always hard to convince that we're to blame. Sarah lied. God told Sarah, nay, but thou didst laugh. I think that's so funny. I think the humor in the Bible is better even than Eric's. Anything can be better than Eric's. She says, I didn't laugh. And he says, thou didst too laugh. What a way to try to argue with God. Verse 15 said, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. What a rebuke. You know, you're going to think that you can come before the judgment seat of Christ And the Lord's going to say, you know, what did you do that for? Oh, I didn't do that. And he said, yes, you did. Mm-hmm. And all our lives we will have covered over and we will have justified our sin. And the Lord said, but you did. What a scary thing. See, somebody else may not be able to prove it. Mm-hmm. But God will go, roll the tape. Let's see what was going on. Let's watch you do what I'm saying you did. So thou didst laugh. What a way to talk. Moses told a couple of the tribes to watch out. And he said, know for a surety that your sins will find you out. We think we can hide our sin in the dirt, like Achan did. We think we can cover our sins with our works and hide. It should be and hide as Adam did in our world. We continually try to make God out to be a liar. Trying to make God out to be a liar. I didn't laugh. Oh, you're calling me a liar, God says? So that we can be pure and make him at fault. The Lord calls all of us to repentance, to actually confess our sins, not to argue with him. Isaiah 57:11 says, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Who have you been lying about? And saying it's not true. Well, I love Isaiah 57:11 is referring easily right back to Sarah and to us. So, she seeks mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says, whosoever confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. Have we ever stopped to question why we're not prospering? Have we confessed, admitted that we're wrong from the heart and sought to make restitution? We've forsaken our sins. The word forsake means to give up, renounce, abandon, or desert. Our problem is we do not want to desert our sins, abandon them. That is why the Lord does not show us prosperity and mercy. It was about 5 minutes after the Lord uttered the words in Genesis 18:15 that Sarah got right with God. Now, this is one of the wildest things in this section here, where Abraham intercedes, that you're filling, for Sodom.
I could ask a question there. Could it be, is it possibly like, when it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength, because, like, when it says, because she judged in faith with her promise, could it possibly be that means she had judged in faith at the beginning, and that faith at the beginning was what God, you know, like, counted or benefited in the end, even when she didn't believe it.
I know that to be true, but I don't see that here in practicality. Positionally, God does trust her faith here. Okay? She's following her husband. She's believing God right with her husband. Everything's fine. But the testing of her faith proves that her faith is very thin, paper thin, and becomes nothing. So at this point, it says she conceived seed, and she was given strength to deliver, all because she judged him faithful, and it implies that her faith had a complete turnaround. It would be impossible when she sees her belly growing and she starts to hear feel the kicking and everything that she stays in unbelief. So I think that this is not a proof-based belief here. This is a word of faith. That when he says, is anything too hard for me? You will have a child. I think she starts to believe again. That's my conjecture. If you want to say that it began here, I want to say, yeah, it began there. But it's gone by here. And then it picks up again. That's why I said that there's a complete turnaround after he shows up. All right? So Abraham knows. So you've got 33 verses there, Barry. Or not 33. So you have to 18 verses to read, if you will. Starting verse 16.
And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children also after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done aught together according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And the Lord drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy?
and not spared a place for the 50 righteous that are therein. Let that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 come there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 come there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, that 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place.
That's got to be the most humorous exchange where God says, I'm going to destroy that city. And Abraham says, aren't you always supposed to do right? What if there are 50 there that aren't so bad? They're righteous. They're walking with you. And not for 50. And then it's the phrase is, he Jewed him down. It's what the Arabs do. They negotiate. They start up at this number and they end up down here. It's disaster.
Huh?
I know. Well, I think Abraham is probably like you and me. You start to go, hey, hopefully there's 50 righteous people there. And he starts to think, well, what if there's lacking five? Well, what about 30? What about 20? Well, boy, I bet Lot hasn't been a very good soul winner. He goes all the way down. What if there's 10? He's being real as he goes down. Why didn't he start at 10? I don't know. But with their task complete, and I want to go back. I want to show you something. We don't have time for this. But look at verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Who is that?
Sure.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So how many men were there?
Three.
There were three. How many have left? Two have left. And who is Abraham standing in front of?
Jehovah.
Boy, does he look like?
Man.
He looks like a man. He looks like a man. So Jehovah can appear as a man. It's one of the clearest scriptures in the Old Testament that God Almighty would look like a man and talk man to man with another man and talk to Abraham. So that's very, very important to understand. It doesn't say that that the Lord spoke unto like out of the air. This time it's the Lord speaking face to face.
Is that what he did then before that?
Sorry?
Every time he spoke to Abraham, is that what he did?
As far as I can tell, it was always audibly. It doesn't say whether Abraham saw God as a man. It didn't say that.
Okay. I remember.
He went up from the presence.
In verse 22 of chapter 17, and he left talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I'm looking for in chapter 17, verse 1. Abraham was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abraham. So the idea is, it's not very strong, but the idea is he appeared as somebody, and then he leaves, correct? So yes, but it's not as clear as chapter 19. So I would agree with you, he's appearing there as a man too. Right. I don't think he always appeared. I think that would have been a very damaging thing that God has to always appear as a man for you to hear him. I think God speaks audibly most of the time, not visibly. But he does on occasion speak visibly so that you get the idea that God can become a man.
Is it not the same as Mount Sinai, the way he spoke?
What do you mean same as? He appeared as a he appeared in the form of an angel in the fiery burning bush.
When he spoke, that people were afraid. And
yeah, well, he spoke so that the whole mountain trembled from his voice up at the top.
But it's not like here.
Not like here. Not like here. No.
Like the previous times he spoke to Abraham.
did he speak just audibly? Is that what you're asking? I don't know what you mean. Yes, I think most of the time he spoke just audibly. But here are two where he speaks almost physically, face to face. Okay? Now, we know that it is an angel. All right? When the Bible uses the word angelos, angel, it means messenger. But it also is, when it basically talks about the angel of the Lord, it's not just the messenger, but the appearance of the Lord. So when talking about the angel of the Lord, he's talking about the appearance of the Lord, and he appeared as a burning bush. Galatians says that Moses received the law from an angel, even though the voice says, I am the I am. So God is speaking as an appearance of fire. So sometimes when you see an angel, especially when it says the angel of the Lord, you're looking at an appearance of God as a man. And that's one of those things where I just accept it. I have no problem with it. Jehovah's Witness has major problems with it. A lot of people, they think, well, then Jesus is only an angel. And that's blasphemy.
You know, in the book of Acts, it says Peter was in prison. And then he came out of prison and he went to the host. People were praying for him.
And they said that he was an angel.
He was. They said, it's not Peter, it's his angel.
Yeah.
They meant like his apparition or something.
Something, and I don't understand that. When it says it's his angel, I have no idea what that means. What do they think it means? Because the Jews did have all kinds of weird ideas of spirits. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water, they said, it's a spirit! They had, what do we call it, they had superstitions. And I have no idea what they thought it meant when it says it is his angel. That's whatever they wanted to believe. It's not biblical. Okay? It wasn't from a concept, a biblical concept. Alright, there's so much here, guys. I wish I could spend a month talking about chapter 18 and 19. But with their task completed at Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah's tent, the men turned toward Sodom. It is here we find with the Bible why the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. Only a friend can talk someone out of doing something. I mean, I'm going to go do something, and my neighbor comes to me and tries to talk me out of it. I won't give him much time. But a friend, they can talk me out of it. Can you imagine you can talk God out of doing something? Now, one of the things you guys are supposed to be preaching on Sunday evening is somebody was doing the impeccability. Who was doing the immutability? Immutability. I can't wait to challenge it. Because that in truth, God's character doesn't change, but can God be talked into changing his mind? I can't wait to debate that. Because here, Abraham is changing God's mind. Now, God has a limit. He says, yeah, I won't do what I said I would do if thus and thus is true. That's crazy. Because we think God has already figured it all out. You're not going to change God's mind. But that's why we pray. That's why we ask God. Now, God already knows what we're going to pray. I know it's all kind of confusing. But I believe in a God who is going to judge Nineveh, doesn't want to, but is going to. But he wants Jonah to change his mind. Go and change those people so I don't have to judge it. I think it's brilliant. Only God could write a book like the Bible. Now, the Lord knew Abraham's heart, and he knew that Abraham would lead his family in the way of the Lord. Think of this for a minute. This is a great lesson to us regarding our places, especially as men, especially as husbands, as heads of our families, heads of our churches and communities. We need to be the Christians that God would have us to be and continue to spread the gospel and practice living more godly lives. Now, God's desire for a godly man, look at him. It should be to fulfill the potential that God built into you. Where you're a blessing to people, not a curse. That you command your children, look there again in verse 19, I know Abraham, that he will command his children. And you know, I feel grieved. I'm an American, I'm in Ireland. But I have a church, and people need to take it very seriously that what I say, I mean. And I don't push that because I see people crumble all the time when I give any kind of pressure. You might ever notice that? You put the slightest amount of pressure and you say, this is what you need to do. And they just like, and they're gone. I hate that because my responsibility, according to the Bible, with my children and my family is to command them, not suggest, not manipulate, but say, this is what you're supposed to do. Not that you're rude, not that you're mean, but that you're firm. And that's supposed to be in a church, that's supposed to be in a home, especially in a home. Command your children to obedience, to self-control, to godliness, to honesty, to integrity. And I love how it says, he will command them after him. He's a good example. He's not asking them to do what he's not already doing. And they should keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So why does God get so close to Abraham? Because Abraham's just like God. God doesn't say, you know, guys, if you want to, you can do this. Whatever you'd like to have for dinner tonight. Oh, you want to watch TV? Go ahead. And when you're tired, then you go to bed. That's not what a parent does. A parent says, that's what mom fixed. That's what we're eating. A parent says, it's time for bed. No, we're not watching television tonight. We're watching it only on Friday night for 2 hours. That's all we do. Oh, you're so legalistic. No, you're a parent. You're a parent. So, this is, anyway, number three. He gets him all the way down to 10 righteous. The Lord honors Abraham and takes him at his counsel, as a suggestion. And it's here that Abraham tried to Jew down the Lord, we say. Abraham was the friend of God. That's why God allowed him to bargain. Abraham is made aware of God's plan against Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham no doubt hated the activities that took place in Sodom. But he appealed to the Lord concerning those that were righteous there. And who was the only one that was righteous there?
Lot.
Only Lot. Now, his two daughters were brought out with him. And the opportunity was given for a whole family. But only Lot was righteous. Number four, judgment. What an honor for Abram. God never tires from hearing our prayers. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, we know that 10 righteous people could not be found, and we know that Sodom is not spared because of 10 righteous. But look at what is really true. When Abraham says, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? He asks that question, right? Whew. Abraham is only thinking that, oh, Lot's there. And if he's going to destroy Sodom, he's going to destroy Lot. But what does God do? He's already sent those two angels. What are those two angels going to do?
Search out the whole city.
No, they're going to one house.
They're going to get the righteous anyway.
They're going to get the righteous out. Mm. And God always takes the righteous out before judgment falls. That's the rapture in the New Testament. That is the count. You can count on if God has to judge the sin of the city. Now, God has to judge my sin. God has to chasten me. But if he has to judge, and he will pull his people out. So that's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Because God needs sometimes to judge a church, you know, the Catholic Church. God needs to judge a nation. God needs to judge an area. And Christians need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to leave and get out. Okay? All right. Any questions? I mean, I don't think we touched the hem of the garment of this chapter, do you? There is so much here. Yes, ma'am.
Is it only Lot and his family that we are safe in Sodom and Gomorrah?
Only Lot and his family. And really, it was only... as we'll see next week in chapter 19, we see that Lot, there's actually Lot, his wife. We know that he has two daughters that are unmarried, but he also has sons and their wives in the city. And maybe I would say children as well. It doesn't say, but anyway. The angels tell Lot to go and get his family. And they laugh him to scorn. They say, go on, you old man. Keep your religion to yourself. So all Lot can take with him are these. And so they leave, but she doesn't want to leave, does she? She says, oh, all of my china's back at home. All of our money, all of my memories are back there. I don't want to leave Sodom. And she turns to Saul. So Lot is left with two wicked daughters. Mm-hmm. And ultimately Lot has nothing to show for his walk with God. He loses everything. It's a terrible thing. So does that answer your question? When you ask the question, I'm not sure if I understood it correctly.
Yeah.
But none of his family was righteous except him. It says righteous Lot. These two daughters are wicked. They commit incest with him. It was their idea. Now, he allowed it. He allowed them to get him drunk. But they commit incest with their father. They live in a city that is so sexually active. And they couldn't find a guy. They didn't feel comfortable being lesbian. But they went on with their own father. So, I mean, we could put that in this process. Up here, you've got homosexuality. But just before that, you've got incest here. I mean, it's just wicked. I mean, how many sexual sins can you come up with? But the Bible says only Lot was righteous. Only Lot.
Is it in them? I heard a Lot. Or the only reason that they lived with their father is because they thought it was the end of the world and they wanted to preserve the human race.
It's a pretty stupid statement to believe. I know that here's the point, okay? Either they're intensely stupid or we are, okay? Because remember Lot, and we're going to deal with this in chapter 19, Lot flees from Sodom, correct? But he says, now, where do the angels tell Sodom, tell Lot to run to? Right. But where does he want to run to?
Zoar.
He says, this is a little town. Can we just stay here? And God says, I will not destroy Zoar. And then, as he sees the fire falling and burning up Sodom and Gomorrah in the plains, and he sees Zoar there, the angels had promised, I will not destroy that city. They run to the mountains. They finally get to the mountains. So, in their mind, maybe they're really intensely stupid, saying, oh, I guess the whole world's gone. So let's start the human race over. You have to be really dim to believe that the whole world has now been destroyed. It's only been 400 years since the world was destroyed. So it is possible, but I don't want to believe that. I want to think that these two girls just really have no God, are crossing what is naturally a taboo. Your own child deciding to have, deciding to have sex with their parent is naturally, it's impossible unless your environment has broken down all of those taboos, all of those walls. So they're wicked. They're not just going, oh, we've got to save the human race. There's no altruistic, there's no pure thought here of, we've got to do this. I don't think. Okay? Now, maybe that crossed their mind, but I don't think they're that smart.
What about then? So even the law of Moses wasn't there, and it was already naturally wrong.
Say again, even what?
Even the law of Moses wasn't there.
The law is written in our hearts. We already have things. We have a conscience, and we can burn it out like the daughters did. But we know what's right and wrong.
So in the beginning, like with the brothers and sisters, that was allowed.
Brothers and sisters, it was allowed, and it was no problem. It was between child and parent.
It's just naturally.
And plus, when you say, yeah, and we don't know what was going on, we have a lot of complicated sins. All right, Adam and Eve had very simple sins. I know that Cain murdered Abel, but there weren't sexual sins going on. So, it was natural having children. They were getting married. I don't know. But incest is something that has to, there's this man-boy love group out there. You have to take a child and to try to get them sexually close to you. They fight it. They don't want to be doing that. So there are natural things that God wired into us to protect us from that kind of sin. Now, adults, you got a brother and a sister and they're 40 years old and there's nobody else to get married to. Yeah, they decided to go ahead and get married. And it's not, in the first generations, it was not wrong. It became wrong in the law of Moses.
I thought your father was down in America or something there.
What?
I thought you were going to say, there's this brother and sister.
Not at all. No, I'm just saying, you get 30, 40 years old, we're not talking, again, I'm talking about children with their parent and stuff. It's just not, doesn't even enter into the mind to ever do something like that. Okay? I hate talking about stuff like that.
It's like homosexuality.
Yeah.
Naturally
Naturally, you just don't even think about it.
Some of those prayers get broken off.
You have to be made either drunk or on drugs or such pressure in order to get you to comply with that. And, but once they've broken that wall that's written in your heart, the guilt and the shame make it so that you are now stuck in there, and you get so stuck in to cover your guilt. So sometimes some of these guys become so rabid as fighting for the rights of homosexuals, because all they're doing is they're trying to get rid of their guilt. That's all they're trying to do. And it's a shame. It's a shame. And there is it possible to win them to Christ? Yes. Is it possible to free them from it? Yes. Just like it's possible to free somebody who has had 17 partners and get them to be committed to one. It is possible. But I wouldn't want to be a girl marrying a guy. Now, she's kept herself a virgin and marrying a guy who's had 17 partners. I wouldn't want to be that girl, because how do you trust him? Wouldn't want to. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. But we need to raise a generation who stay pure for one woman, and one woman staying pure for one man. That's the generation to go to strive for. All right, we got to stop.